This past week of news was distressing for all of us. And for many in our beloved church family, it has been deeply re-traumatizing. Pain has been unearthed and relived as news and commentary on the Senate Judiciary hearings continues to pour in. And so I am grateful that we are all here in this place this morning, and that together we can turn to Scripture and together support one another in prying open our hearts in prayer, listening for God's word for us in such a time of such visible brokenness, and that together we might find grace and hope and a call to action. Moments ago, we heard Graham read from the Gospel of Mark, which provides a strong foundation for our second reading for this morning that comes to us from the letter of James. And you see in the Mark text, the disciples were worried that someone else, not one of them, is laboring in the name of Jesus. One of the disciples reports to Jesus that he has seen someone else casting out demons in Jesus' name. And in his detailed report, he is sure to mention that he did all he could to be faithful to Jesus, to stop the man from casting out the demons. But Jesus responds a little bit differently than they expected. Jesus then said, "There's no need to stop the man. Just because you don't know him doesn't mean he was wrong. He is healing in my name. Let us give thanks that his labor is for healing, not destruction." And then Jesus goes on to talk about self-regulation, recognizing our capacity to get it wrong, to misinterpret, to judge based on assumptions rather than knowledge. Jesus teaches the disciples and us about the power of self-regulation. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, because it's better to be maimed than to dwell in the sin that consumes you. Now, this is a pretty graphic and violent image that Jesus employs here, but the extreme imagery helps emphasize Jesus's message. That before we point the finger at someone else in critique, we first need to look at our own behavior. The instruction here is not, if you stumble and someone else is around, go ahead and cut off their hand or their foot in an effort to save face. No, that's not what Jesus is suggesting. Jesus draws our attention to our own behaviors, our own capacity to create and perpetuate brokenness, and calls for us to take responsibility for the harm that we cause, to repent, and to seek healing. And our James text picks up on this same theme. Over the last several weeks, we've been exploring the letter of James, and this morning is our fifth and final study in the series. The letter of James was written to a reforming church, to a community seeking to understand what faithful living looked like in their time and place. They were seeking to be a community of faith that experienced the reconciling life and death of Jesus while also living in a broken world where God's kingdom had not yet come on earth as it is in heaven. And we certainly can relate to that, can't we? James concludes his letter reflecting on the power of prayer, the power of prayer in communities of faith. So let's get to it and turn to the fifth chapter of the letter of James with the final verses of the whole letter, with verses 13 to 20. Let us pray. God of grace, God of healing, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Train our hearts, train our minds in the habits of your love. Amen. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My siblings, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now we've reached the end of James, and I want to pause for just a minute to reflect on the letter's structure, because the entire letter of James is structured symmetrically. The first chapter of the letter begins with a profession of faith. The author professing that he is both a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. Then the author unpacks his statement of faith, describing to his original audience and to us what Christian communities look like. Communities of faith do not show partiality through acts of favoritism. They make room for all. They labor for peace and for justice, and they seek to upend systems of oppression. These are the marks of a community that seeks to serve God and serve Jesus Christ. And then the author draws the reader's attention from communal action to individual behavior, highlighting the power of our tongues. With our words, each of us is capable of deeply dividing humanity or uniting in love. A mark of Christian faith, James suggests, is listening first, being slow to speak, slow to anger, and to use one's words to build up the body of Christ. The text then draws back out to the community and reflects on the role of wisdom and the role wisdom plays in a community of faith, recognizing that conflicts come from the cravings that are at war within us. James suggests that another mark of faith is seeking wisdom that comes from God rather than earthly or unspiritual sources. And finally, our text this morning concludes with a profession of faith again. When we pray, we boldly claim that we are servants of God, servants of Christ. So profession of faith, communal actions, individual actions, communal actions, profession of faith. That's how James is structured. It's pretty interesting, right? All right, now back to the text. James concludes his letter with remarks on the centrality of prayer. Prayer in our lives as individuals of faith and as a community of faith. James implores that if we are experiencing suffering, if we are suffering, pray. If we are rejoicing, pray. If we are sick, call others to gather with us and together pray. And then James gets to the heart of what healing is made possible through prayer. James says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The prayer of faith is a prayer of confession. The prayer of faith is a prayer of confession, and it is powerful and effective for healing. You see, the healing made possible through prayer isn't that we pray for health, like we wave a magic wand and we're healthy all of a sudden. No, the healing that James suggests we seek through prayer isn't necessarily physical healing from illness or from ailment, but it is spiritual and it is relational. Remember, the letter of James is a letter of instruction to a church reforming, to a community of faith seeking to better understand its purpose and its role in its time and place in history. And because James recognizes that we are a broken people living in a broken world, that we have been harmed by others, that we have the capacity to cause harm, James reminds the church that it is prayer that knits our hearts together with one another and with God. It is prayer that has the power to mend the breach. It has the power to heal. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus reminds the disciples that confessing sin, that taking responsibility for our actions, for the harm that we cause, it is an act of discipleship, and it reflects belief in a merciful God. When we cause harm, when we are not to sweep it under the rug, we are not to deny what we have done, nor be left paralyzed by guilt or shamed into nothingness. Instead, James expounds and reminds us that a prayer of confession, the prayer that is honest, is powerful and effective to bring about healing. Admitting the wrong we have done, admitting the harm we have caused, it is powerful and effective in the process of healing because it makes the claim that we are in the position to be healed and that we are worthy of being reconciled. This is true for us as individuals, and this is true for us as a church community. As people of faith, we are called to repent for the ways that we have not loved God and not loved our neighbor. We are called to confess the ways in which we have contributed to the divisions among humankind, the ways that we have upheld unjust systems that privilege just a few. And we also live in confidence that God's mercy flows freely to each one of us. Therefore, we boldly claim that no one is excluded from Christ's grace. No one is excluded from God's work of love and restoration. No one is beyond redemption. And healing is possible. And as I mentioned in the weekly church email this past week, confession does not mean that life goes back to the way that it was before. No, confession does not give us permission to continue to harm, nor does it erase the harm that was caused. Rather, a prayer of confession, taking responsibility for our part in the brokenness of the world, speaking honestly with one another, it fundamentally changes us. Like a scar that is left behind after a wound heals, confession leaves the mark of healing upon us. And in the context of the letter of James, a community that bears such a mark of healing, a community that practices forgiveness, it bears the mark of faith. Faith that reflects belief in the God of mercy, in the God of grace, in the God of love. This past week underscored how critical confession is. Because instead of confession this past week, we witnessed harm inflicted upon pain. We witnessed self-protection heaped upon brokenness. And instead of mending the breach among us, the chasm has widened, and deep pain persists. So much of what we witnessed as a nation this past week eschewed confession. In fact, we witnessed a complete absence of confession. We did not witness confession for individual harm caused. We did not witness confession for fixation on human-made power. We did not witness confession for upholding systems that privilege wealth and gender and race and pedigree. And indeed, without confession, there is no doubt that we live in a broken and pain-filled world. But for people of faith, but for servants of God and servants of Jesus Christ, this pain and this brokenness does not have the final word. As servants of Jesus Christ, as servants of God, we listen to one another's stories. We listen to the stories of those with voices long silenced. We have the opportunity to confess our sins to God and to one another. And we will endeavor to seek healing together. We will be confident in Christ's assurance of pardon, and we will engage in this practice of prayer over and over and over and over again until all of God's children have gathered around the table of healing, where breaches are repaired and brokenness is mended. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long until a blessing was granted. The people of God wandered in the desert with the promised land before them for decades. The psalmist walked in the valley of the shadow of death, and the disciples experienced the plight of loneliness and hopelessness and fear and woe on that Friday night and that Saturday after Jesus was crucified. We are not the first generation to experience such fear and worry for the painful world in which we live. We are not the first generation to experience this, and we must take heart. Dear church, we must take heart, for we are not alone in this journey. We have each other. We have a God who will not forget or forsake us, but will forgive us. We have the purpose in life to love God and to love our neighbor, and we are equipped with confession and assurance and repentance and forgiveness so that we might live into God's amazing grace and joy and healing. Dear church, during this time of pain, let us knit our hearts together with threads that cannot be broken, with God, and let us live boldly as God's beloved children. Amen.